It is a blessing to be assembled with God's people this Lord's Day morning and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have many who are visiting with us, and we're thankful for your presence and hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. I'd encourage you to have a Bible out and to follow along as we begin to talk about something very important this morning in our study. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul writes to the young evangelist Titus and he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." In this passage of Scripture, we learn that one of the responsibilities of gospel preachers is to appoint qualified men to serve as elders in local churches. I've been involved in this process of appointing elders twice before, in 2001 in Joliet, Illinois, and in 2010 in Edna, Texas. And before I started preaching full-time, I was a member of a congregation that went through the process on two different occasions of appointing additional elders. So I'm very familiar with that process that Paul was talking to Titus about here. And I know that the church here at Norwood is familiar with it as well. Through its history, there have been a number of men who have served in the capacity of elders here. And so the church here has been through this process. But I also know that there are some who are here at this present time who may have never been through this process before of appointing elders. And there are those who were younger when it was done here last and now are of an age where they can understand what's going on and would want to be involved in the appointment of elders. A week and a half ago, I spoke with the elders here about the possibility of searching for and appointing additional elders if qualified men could be found. They responded in a very positive manner, expressing not only their approval, but also their excitement about the possibility of increasing the number in the eldership here. And so today we're going to begin the process of searching for and appointing qualified men to join John Sellers and Mike Hettner as elders of this congregation. Today, we are going to study the need for leadership in the local church. And we're going to talk specifically about the work that elders do and how the church benefits from the work of elders. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look in more detail at exactly how we're going to proceed with this process, the procedure that we are going to use to appoint additional elders here. This is going to be followed by some detailed sermons on the qualifications of elders. After that, at the appropriate time, the members are going to be given the opportunity to search out among the men in this congregation and to submit the names of those that they feel meet these qualifications and desire the work. And after these names are submitted and the individuals are contacted and they want to proceed, then those names will be announced to the congregation, and ample time will be provided for those who may have scriptural objections to get those taken care of to their satisfaction. So that's somewhat of a sketch of how we're going to proceed from this point onward. And I see that I've got your attention, and rightly so. I want to ask one thing of you. And it's not that you give me a list of names after services this morning. I don't want that. I don't want that today. I ask that you be praying earnestly about this matter. That you be praying, number one, that God's will be done. And that if there are additional men here who are qualified, that they would be found and they would be appointed. And secondly, I ask you that you pray that we proceed with this matter in the right attitude, and that we conduct ourselves in the most Christ-like manner as possible. That being said, let's take a look now at the need for leadership and why we need to proceed with this in the first place. The book of Judges records a very hectic, almost barbaric time in the history of Israel The book begins by the rising of, or with the rising of a generation that knows not the Lord. And then it ends with the sad observation that everyone did what was right in his own eyes because there was no king in Israel. There was no leadership. And without leadership, the nation just went through cycle after cycle of apostasy. The book stands as a testament to the perils of a lack of leadership. When Jesus was here upon the earth, he lamented the fact that the Jews of his day were without proper spiritual leadership. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Listen to me, any group of people, whether it be an entire nation, whether it be a state, whether it be an organization or a company or a family, it doesn't matter the size, any organization is going to suffer without good and effective leadership. As we read through the Bible, we see that God has ordained three different institutions for the benefit of man. In the very beginning, the first one of these is the home and the family. As we read through the scriptures, we see that God has ordained civic government, and then God has ordained the church. All of these provide a God-given role and function to the betterment of mankind. But notice also, in each one of them, God has provided leadership. In the home, it is the husband who is the head of the wife. And it is the parents who have authority over the children. And that is the way that it works best. In government, it is governing authorities. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, we read that those who are in positions of power are authorized by God to exercise that power. Not because they're good people, but because that's the way that God would have it to be. There has to be leadership. And in the church, who is the leader in the church? Well, it's Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 5. Let there be no doubt and no question that Christ is the head of the church. But we're talking this morning and in the weeks that follow about leadership in the local church. Christ is head over the universal church. The Bible uses the word church two different ways, and context tells us which way is being used. A passage like Matthew chapter 16 and at verse 18, where Jesus promises to build his church, he's talking there about the universal church. He didn't tell Peter that upon this confession, I'm going to buy some lumber and I'm going to build a church building over there on the corner. No, he's talking about his body of saved people. So sometimes in the New Testament, when we read of the church, we understand that it's talking about all of those who are saved. All of those who are in the body of Christ underneath the headship or the leadership of Christ. And when we talk about the universal church, there is no organization. Other than the fact that Christ is the head, and every member is an equal part of the body of Christ. And the universal church has no work to do. It has no official function. It simply exists, and it glorifies God in this world. But there are times also when the Bible uses the word church in a local sense to talk about all Christians who are in a given location. The book of 1 Corinthians starts out, Paul writes to the church of God which is in Corinth. That letter is addressed to all Christians who are in the city of Corinth. The book of Philippians, from which we are studying in our Sunday morning class out in the auditorium, says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." This would be the church in Philippi. When the Bible talks about the word church in a local sense, it is talking about all the saved who are there in that area. And the local church has a recognized membership. It has a work to do. And as we are considering today, it has an organization. The local church is organized. We read here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 about all the saints, all the members there. But there are two that are mentioned specifically. That is the bishops and the deacons. A bishop is an elder. And actually, as you read through the New Testament and rightly divide the word of truth, you find that there are actually six words that are used in the New Testament to refer to a bishop or an elder. We use the word elder most commonly here, so we will refer to them as elders. But all of these terms are scriptural designations for an elder. The first one is a bishop here in Philippians 1 and verse 1. Acts chapter 11 and verse 30 talks about the elders of the church. Acts chapter 20 and at verse 28, they're called overseers, which tells us something about their work, that they oversee or superintend or manage the church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 uses the word pastor. Now, many of our denominational neighbors, their churches have pastors. But in the denominational model, the pastor is the preacher, and he is in charge of the church. And while the word pastor is a biblical term, it is being misapplied in this kind of an arrangement. We'll see that as we go through our study today. The word pastor, as it is used in the New Testament, is referring to an elder and the work that an elder does. So pastor is a scriptural term. We have two pastors here at Knollwood. Neither one of them is me. It's Mike and it's John, our pastors or our elders. The King James Version in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 talks about the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And so the word presbyter would be a word that is used to refer to an elder. And then finally the word shepherd. And we're going to look and focus on that word quite a bit in the moments that we have remaining and talking about the work that an elder does. I think of all these terms, the word overseer and the word shepherd convey to us more the idea of the work that an elder does, the work of shepherding a church. But all of these terms are scriptural designations to refer to one who serves as an elder. True leadership is not about acquiring a prestigious position. That's not what leadership is about. Leadership is about a willingness for someone to use their talents and their abilities for the benefit of a group. And that's exactly what an elder is doing. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 1, this is one of the passages that give us the qualifications of the elders. And it will be studied in greater detail in the weeks that lie ahead. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." You see, the position of a bishop is not a figurehead. It's not a position of prestige. It's not something that you can use to fill out your resume and make it look more impressive to the world. It is a work. And so as we're talking about elders, we need to be talking about the work that elders do. They serve a purpose. They serve a function. Otherwise, God would not have them, would not have ordained it. The office of an elder, the work of an elder, would not have put it into place. They serve a purpose. So let's spend a moment here looking at the work of elders. In Acts chapter 20, we read that the work of elders is primarily that of shepherding the church. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is in Miletus and he sends nearby to Ephesus and calls for the elders of that church to come and to meet them. Paul is of the understanding he's never going to see them again. And so he is giving them somewhat of a farewell speech and encouraging them with some final words that he has for them. He tells them in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among you yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Verse 28 talks about shepherding the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The King James Version uses the word feed, doesn't it? To feed the church. What does a shepherd do? Well, the primary function of a shepherd is to feed the flock, to make sure that they are fed. And since the word shepherd is used here, let's use a shepherd to consider what an elder needs to be doing. Feeding the flock, the spiritual food, the milk and the meat of the word. The elders here are responsible for making sure the congregation is taught. And it's taught the truth. I may stand up and do the preaching, and there are other capable men and women who down the hallway here may be teaching the classes, but the elders are in charge and are responsible for making sure that the church is being fed the Word of God. And that it's being fed a good diet of the truth in a way that can be easily understood and easily applied. Yes, teachers have responsibilities, and James chapter 3 talks about that, but elders are responsible for feeding the flock. Another thing that shepherds do is they guard the flock. That's brought out in the text here in Acts chapter 20. He tells them to be on the watch because wolves are going to come in. Wolves are going to come in from outside, and they're even going to rise from within the eldership itself. And what are they going to do? They're going to try to devour the flock. That is, they're going to try to destroy the members of the church and drag them away. And elders are responsible for guarding against that. Elders have every right to be concerned about who is going to come in and do the teaching here. The pulpit isn't open to just anyone. And the elders have the right to say, no, he's not going to preach here. He's not going to teach here. They have that right. They have the right to be concerned about the things that are being taught in home Bible studies. Things that are being taught outside of the assembly, but among the members of the church here. Because their task is to watch and to guard the flock from error and from apostasy. And it doesn't happen in a sweeping motion. It happens like a predator picking off one animal and then another. That's the way Satan works to destroy the lives of Christians. And so the elders have that responsibility to watch out for error. But they also have a responsibility to guard. And not just to guard and to protect, but also to guide. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Peter talks some about the responsibility of elders and what elders are supposed to do. 1 Peter chapter 5, this is verses 1 through 4. It says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God," or feed the flock, if it's the King James Version. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory which does not fade away." Among the responsibility here of the shepherds, notice one is being an example to the flock. That's exactly what elders are to be. Elders are to guide the flock by their example. They are to be living examples of what it means to serve Christ to the best of your ability. There's a reason that they're called shepherds. Here in this day and age, we're familiar with Westerns. Some of us like them better than others. That's because some of us have better taste than other people. But I think we all are familiar with Westerns and the idea of the cattle drive. And the cowboy gets on his horse and he gets behind the cattle and drives them on north to meet the train. That's not the way a shepherd leads. A shepherd doesn't get behind with the stick and drive them on. The shepherd gets out in front and calls them and leads them. And that's what our elders do. They stand before us day by day, and as best they can, they show us how to live godly lives. They set a good example before us. So that's all involved in the work of a shepherd, to feed and to protect and to guide. That's the awesome responsibility that's been given to elders. But there is more. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 says that elders rule the church. And there are some people that don't like to hear that. They don't like the way that sounds. But we're reading it out of our Bible here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. When we think of someone ruling today, we think of someone who's like a dictator, and they are demanding that people do certain things. Rule kind of has that idea to us. Or we think of legislators, someone like a king or a monarch who decides what the laws are and makes those laws. Well, as you study the New Testament and learn about the elders, you learn that elders are not legislators. Elders do not make laws. That's the chief shepherd who does that. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the chief shepherd is going to come and the shepherds have to give an account to him. And so elders rule according to the law of Christ or the doctrine of Christ. So when you think about that rule, don't think about a dictator or a tyrant. We've already seen here in 1 Peter chapter 5 that they're not to lord it over the flock. But instead, with this rule, think about the headship of the husband in the home, in the marriage. Someone has to be responsible. Someone has to be accountable. Someone has to make a final decision. And in the local church, God has seen fit for the elders to have that role. Whenever decisions have to be made that fall into the realm of judgment. We're not talking about changing the doctrine of Christ. We're talking about things that are a matter of judgment, like, are we going to have a VBS this summer or not? Are we going to meet on Wednesday night or are we going to meet on Thursday night for a midweek service? What time are we going to meet in the afternoon? We don't have a passage of Scripture that tells us the answer to that question. And so that has to be determined by the best judge. What's the best course to take? Well, who has the final say in that? The elders have the final say in that. The elders are given authority by God in the local church to make those decisions in matters of judgment and to decide that. And the members need to, as the text says, obey those who rule over you. We'll see that in just a moment. The elders have the authority to make those decisions in matters of judgment. Not lording it over to the flock, but someone's got to be accountable. Someone's got to make those decisions. And in the local church, it is the elder. So they have to make those tough decisions. Also, the scriptures teach that elders watch for the souls of the church. Now that falls under the category of shepherd, but it's mentioned in another passage of scripture. So I believe it's worthy of its own separate consideration. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I understand this passage is talking about elders, because although civic leaders do rule over me, and I am to be submissive to them, they aren't looking out for my soul. But the apostles, the elders, are looking out for our souls, watching out for the souls of the members of the congregation. Think about how awesome a responsibility that is. The scriptures teach that each of us shall give account of ourselves unto God. And that is true. But for the man who is serving as an elder, he has to give an account not just for himself, but also for those souls that were under his watch. And that is an awesome responsibility. That's why the scriptures tell us to obey them, be submissive to them, because it will be to our benefit if we make it as easy for them as possible to do this. Sometimes people become resentful of elders snooping into their business. Elders wondering what their home life is like. Wondering what their daily life is like. I want to tell you, elders have every right to know what's going on in your life, because they have to give an account for your soul. They have every right to know if you're raising your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They have every right to know if you're harboring sin in your life and in your home. Elders have every right to know this, because they are charged by God to give an account for the souls under their charge. And that is a great and awesome responsibility. And the last one I want us to consider as far as looking at the work of the elders, in James chapter 5 and verse 14, elders are to pray for and minister to those who are sick. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Number of things here need to be brought out as we look at this responsibility given to elders. The anointing of oil in the name of the Lord, there's a lot of discussion about that, exactly what that means. There's some who say with that that's talking about a miraculous healing that is being done. Obviously, we're beyond that age, that time and that age now. Some who look at the anointing of oil as being for medicinal purposes. And that may very well be. Today we live in a day and time where people can find much more effective health care by simply calling 911 or getting to a doctor. So the need for the elders to administer that health care is alleviated in our time today by those who are professionals in that area and can do a much better job. But praying for those who are sick, now that's something that elders still need to be doing. Need to be going to those who are sick and praying for them and doing what they can to help them. But notice, it all starts with what? With those who are sick, letting the elders know that they're sick. Elders have a lot of different qualifications, and we'll look at them. But one of them is not ESP. Elders don't automatically know everything that's going on in the church. As a matter of fact, the sad fact is that sometimes they're the last ones to find out things that are going on in the local church. We have a responsibility to let the elders know that we need help, that we need prayers. And when that need is learned of, then elders spring into action, and they pray for and they minister to those who are sick. Now, looking very quickly at the things we have on this board, notice that there is at least one theme that is woven in all of them. Shepherding, ruling, watching for souls, praying and ministering to those who are sick. All of these fall under the realm of leadership, don't they? You see, it's God's will that leadership be provided in the local church. We see also very quickly, as I've said a number of times, we're going to look at the qualifications of elders in greater detail. Lord willing, we will. They are set forth in these two passages, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Titus 1, 6 through 9. We see that there are some physical qualifications that have to be met. An elder has to be a man who is married, who desires the work, and who has believing children who are evidence of his leadership ability in the home. There are also character qualifications. And there are a lot more qualifications that have to do with a man's character than with his physical qualifications. Sometimes when a person's being considered to serve as an elder, there are only two questions that are asked. How many kids does he have? And when can we appoint him? And it seems like that's the only thing we consider is how many children does he have? There's a lot more qualifications that fall under the category of his character, his reputation, his spiritual maturity, his ability to teach and defend the truth. All of these are qualifications. The work that elders do says something about whether or not specific individuals are qualified to perform these tasks. But an elder has to be one who, first and foremost, is willing to take on the work. And then finally, I want us to consider very briefly of how God's plan for leadership reveals His wisdom and it reveals His true care for the local church. First off, the Scriptures teach that every church is to have elders. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, when Paul and Barnabas went through and established churches, they went back through and appointed elders in those churches. Titus 1 verse 5, we saw that Titus was left on Crete to appoint elders in every city. Every church needs the leadership that elders provide. And so it's God's plan that every local church have elders. God is the one who determines who these men are. And He does this by the qualifications that have been set forth. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. How does the Holy Spirit make someone an overseer? By the qualifications that are set forth in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. You see, this matter of choosing who's going to be an elder and who isn't, it's taken completely out of our hands. God makes that decision by the qualifications that He has set forth. It's simply a matter of us recognizing who fits those qualifications and who desires that work, and then recognizing them as the leaders or the elders of the congregation. Also, we see God's wisdom in limiting an elder's authority to the local church of which he is a member. Peter said that the elders were to shepherd the church of God which is among you. This does two things. Number one, it has an eldership putting its full attention and effort to the members of the local church, so they're benefiting from that oversight. Secondly, if an eldership goes wrong, apostasy is contained to one local church. Now, it may spread through influence, but it will spread a lot slower than if the men who are elders here are also elders in several other congregations. There's great things about autonomy, church autonomy, and this is one of them. The error can be contained. Remember, Paul told the elders in Ephesus that wolves would rise up from among them. Elders are not exempt, and elders are not kept away from the possibility of apostasy. And something else we see is that there must be a plurality of elders in every local church. God's wisdom is seen in this as well. The book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 4 talks about how two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. When there's a plurality of men serving as an elder, they can help one another. They can encourage one another. They can supply things to one another that's lacking in the others. And I don't mean qualifications. The qualifications are not a hodgepodge if we got to find a couple of guys that fit all this. No, every qualification has to be met by every man to serve as an elder. But there are different personalities and different backgrounds. And when you have an eldership, you have those different things coming together that makes it even stronger. Without that, you wouldn't have that system of checks and balances there. You would have a Diotrephes situation that you read of in the book of 3 John. But with an eldership, you have that system of checks and balances. So one doesn't gain control over the other and rule the church, but rather you've got all of them working together as a unit, serving in the capacity of elders in the local church. So as we proceed on with this, I want us to understand and appreciate the fact that this is God's will. It's God's will to have elders in every church, and that kind of leadership is what glorifies God because it is what is best for the church. And let us proceed with the understanding that this is what is best, and it's God's plan. And so we need to be doing it to the best of our ability. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Among the many blessings and responsibilities that He has given man is the mantle of leadership. Because it is ordained by God, and because it is beneficial to each and every one of us as Christians, we must respect God's plan for leadership in the Lord's church, and we must be content to follow the plan as it is set forth in the Word of God. I'll bring this sermon to a close as I began it. I ask that you be praying, that you be praying earnestly as we go forward with this. We're going to take our time and do it right. And that was the understanding that Brother John, Brother Mike, and I had. Let's take our time and let's do this right. Next Sunday morning, we'll talk about exactly how we're going to proceed with this. And that should answer a lot of questions that some will have. If you have any questions as we go through this process, come and talk to me. Talk to John. Talk to Mike. We want to make sure that we do this right. I want you to begin thinking about men who could serve with them in the capacity of elder. But most of all, I want you praying. I want you praying that the right men are found and appointed. Pray that we do the right thing, and pray that we do it in the right way and with a godly attitude shown by each and every one of us. We have a great challenge before us, but it's one that is welcomed. The elders welcome this. There's no question about that. They welcome this, and want this to proceed. So let's do so in the best way that we can. I understand a sermon like this is not written and designed to elicit a response to the gospel. But we're assembled together worshiping Him and with Christ as the head. And the purpose of the church is to spread the gospel and uphold the gospel. If you're here and you're subject to the gospel call, the invitation is for you. Maybe today is the day that you want to become a Christian. That you want to stand before us, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and letting us baptize you in water. The water is ready. Everything is ready if you are ready. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And we would love to help you with that. If you've fallen away as a Christian and need to make things right in a public way, if you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.